One of the things I especially appreciate about that anthem is that opening, that reminder that we all are faced with questions. We all have those moments, and we've talked about this before, where we ache in that way that we don't even have words. And we're reminded in one of Paul's letters that the Spirit intercedes for us, prays for us on our behalf when our groans are so deep that that's all we have are those groans. I think we have all perhaps experienced what many would name, especially in a recovery community, as hitting rock bottom. Right? That deep that's so low that we didn't think we could ever get that low. And yet that's where we find ourselves. That deep that's so low that you don't have words to describe it, that's just where you are. And we don't know how to get out of it. We just know that it's there, and sometimes we don't even want to acknowledge it. Anytime we're in a deep like that, is hard, and there's no question about it. And what I think makes those especially hard is when it comes on sort of sudden. Imagine to hit that sort of a deep and to do it in an instant. Now, I say imagine it. The truth is, maybe we can't imagine that. If you haven't really experienced that, it could be that you just can't feel that deep, that sudden. And yet try to put yourself there for a minute, because I think that that's something that our disciples experience in our scripture this morning. You see, last week, the scripture we read was this scripture that was sort of filled with hope as Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And can you imagine how the disciples felt? Perhaps naming what they wanted to think, but maybe weren't brave enough to think, certainly not say, until Peter comes along with his brain still disconnected from his mouth and says this profound thing, maybe even helped out by that disconnection. But then Jesus starts to teach hard things. And we might imagine that they're hard because of what the disciples expected the Messiah to be. The disciples expected the Messiah, who had been foretold in the ancient texts, especially the Isaiah scrolls, as someone who would be descended from King David. And so it's no wonder that they might have guessed, well, perhaps the Messiah will be like King David, who was a ruler and a general who would bring in armies and conquer our foes. And if we remember that in Jesus' time, Jerusalem was occupied by the Roman army, can you imagine the hope that the disciples had? This is the Messiah. And our hope is that he'll come in on his theoretical white horse and drive those nasty Roman soldiers and governors out of our city, our sacred city, with our temple. And then Jesus begins to teach them something that they found very hard to hear. And I wonder if, contrasted with this sense of hope in Jesus the Messiah, this expectation about the kind of Messiah he would be, that they found themselves suddenly in this deep and dark place of hopelessness. I'll read from the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Here they understand in a new way Jesus, the Messiah. And then he says, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be executed. And you might imagine they missed that last part, right? Arrested, tortured, executed. I don't want to listen anymore. When he says, and then I'll be raised. We sort of get a sense, I think, for where they are emotionally and mentally by what happens next. Because Peter, whose brain continues to be disconnected from his mouth, starts to speak again. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, I want you to picture for yourselves what it might be like. Again, this is a hard imagining, but I want you to work at it. What it might be like to be standing face to face with Jesus. The one who you know, not because any person has shown you, but because you have been shown by the living God. The one who you know is the Messiah. And then I want you to picture taking him and say, all right, Jesus, I really don't like this message that, you know, you've got your arm around him. Jesus, you can't talk like this. You can't do this. We got to figure out a new strategy. We got to figure out. Can you picture doing that with Jesus? I'm not bold enough for that. But again, Peter's brain is disconnected from his mouth. So he takes Jesus aside and he says, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter and says something that frankly reminds me of early in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark where Jesus is tempted by Satan. Says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on divine things, not on divine things, but on human things. And it reminds me so much of that temptation story that I wonder a little bit if Jesus, as he maybe says out loud for the first time, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to be executed. And yeah, there's this resurrection bit, but can you imagine facing those first three things? And can you imagine if Jesus, as he had already been, might have felt tempted? And so Jesus responds, perhaps, to temptation in the same way he did when he was tempted by the devil. Get behind me. You're a stumbling block. You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. Think about that phrase, that idea of taking up your cross to follow Jesus, that idea of denying yourself. Now, likely this is not something new. We've heard these phrases before. And I have to be honest with you that the way I hear them most often is a little bit like this. Oh, poor me, I'm going to deny myself. Everybody look. Everybody watch as I deny myself. I'm taking up my cross. Everybody pay attention. Taking up my cross. Poor humble me, everybody look. Poor humble me as I take up my cross. And I have to be honest with you, I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Maybe you agree with me. It reminds me a little bit of some of the ways that Jesus has a tendency to point out the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and say, why are you, you know, wearing the extravagant clothes just to get folks to pay attention to you? Why do you make a scene of when you give money at the temple so that everyone will see how much money you're giving? Right? Jesus points out a sense of hypocrisy. This is not for God. You're making this about you. Isn't that part of our faith is humbling ourselves in such a way that we recognize that the world is not about us. The universe doesn't revolve around us. That's a hard message for any of us to hear. And so I want to explore a little bit about how we might deny ourselves and become true followers, true disciples of Jesus. Now, for me, there are three ways to do that, to really engage deeply in our faith. And I talked about this on my first Sunday here, which, if you remember, was my second first Sunday. One of those is to come to worship. I believe that there's spiritual power in gathering together. And yet sometimes coming to worship is hard. Sometimes it's a holiday weekend. Sometimes we have kids or grandkids with a sports event. Sometimes there's traffic on the freeway. I'm amazed, by the way, at how many people come to this church who don't live in this zip code. Sometimes there's traffic. Sometimes we just can't make it. Sometimes we're on vacation. Sometimes we're in the military and deployed. There are lots of great reasons to not be in worship. And yet, I think it's important. In fact, I think it's critical, as are all three of the things that I'm going to outline. And I want to remind you that if you're out of town, you can visit another church. If you're out of town, you can go to pbumc.org and you can get our sermons. We've talked about what it might look like to put the entire sermon on the website, maybe even in video. There are other churches who do that. If you can't make it one Sunday, check it out. Now, that's not an excuse for not coming here when you're in town, because I believe there's spiritual power in gathering together. And frankly, if so many of you are coming from different zip codes, there must be something special about this place. It seems like you feel it. I know I do. The second thing is service. This church does a great job with service. We serve 150 to 200 meals every single week. And put that together with hosting a medical and dental and acupuncture clinic, this church does amazing things for this community. Does this mean we can't do more? No. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm not sure that I can dedicate my Wednesday nights, or I'm not sure I'm physically able-bodied in such a way that I can help serve on Wednesday nights. But that doesn't mean that you can't participate in the leadership of this church, perhaps on a committee. Nominating committee's meeting this week. That means some of you might be getting phone calls to serve on a committee. It doesn't mean that you couldn't serve as an usher on Sunday morning, help prepare refreshments. There are lots of ways to serve your church and serve your community. You know, here's an easy thing that you might be able to do to serve your community. I was at Target. I get excited about going to Target because there wasn't a Target where we lived in Nebraska. We were at a Target, and I was going to pull into a parking spot, but there were three carts in that parking spot. You know how you can serve people? Same thing happens at Vons right up the street over here. Put your cart away. Maybe put your cart and two or three others away. Find ways to serve your community. I was walking down Garnett here because it was a couple weeks ago, and I was getting my hair cut because I needed it. And there was a guy outside the Carl's Jr., which was on the way to where I was going, and he was hungry, and he asked me for money. And I said, I'm not going to give you money, but I'll buy you some food. And I bought him a meal, and then I said, but on Wednesday nights, come over to the church. There are lots of ways that you can serve your community. There's always something more that we can do. The third thing is study. Read your Bibles. Participate in some kind of study about your faith. We have a 9 o'clock Sunday school that meets faithfully over here in the Lanai every week. My habit over the last several years has been to put together a study that I'll lead usually during Advent and during Lent. Those are good times especially to be in study. But perhaps you could put two of those things together, because I find that when I lead a study, I also learn a lot. And not all the study should be led by the pastor, because I'm only one guy, in case you weren't clear about that. If you feel like you want to learn but also serve a little bit, maybe think about leading a study. If you feel that call, talk to me. I'll help you pick one, unless you already have one in mind. So those are the three things that I think help us to come even more full into our relationship with God, right? Worship, service, and study. Now, this is not to say that if the only thing you have time for is church on Sunday morning, and at that it's maybe once or twice a month. This doesn't mean that if that's all you're available for, that you don't get God's grace and love. I think that God's grace and love are available to everybody. Yes, even the people who only show up on Christmas and Easter. Yes, even to the people who find themselves more spiritual than religious. Those who find that their best idea of God is to go up into the mountains or go to a big park and sit and be one with nature. Now, I've said, I think this kind of thing is important. I think that there's spiritual power in gathering together, whether we're gathering together in worship, gathering together in service, or gathering together in study. I think there's spiritual power in all of these. And I think that God's grace and love and salvation are available to everybody, whether or not they come to church. So what's the point? Why come to church? Because I think that we grow in a way that is profound, as that epiphany light bulb moment, when we really participate in our faith. When we really dive in with both feet. And yeah, there are things that keep us from it. We all have busy lives and busy schedules. We all have this sense of brokenness and hurt about us. And I think that we're all called into a profound relationship with God. And if we find ourselves saying, well, maybe I need to not go to church or not go to that study or not go on Wednesday night to help out. Maybe I need to not do that because I have this other thing. Maybe those are the times that we ought to ask ourselves, is this when I should take up my cross? Is this when I should deny myself and follow Jesus? This is not an easy thing. But frankly, I don't think our faith is designed to be easy. I don't think it's supposed to be easy. I think it's supposed to be hard. I think it's supposed to be a journey. And I think it's supposed to be a choice that we make every single day. And I think that if we make those choices every single day, or at least as many days as we can, we find that we live into love and experience God's kingdom on earth even sooner than we might if we just throw up our hands and say, I get God's love anyway, so I'm going to live my life however I want to. I think we will experience God's kingdom on earth in the way that we pray for it when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I want to illustrate this for you one more way. And I, as you know, I often think in terms of music. And so I'd like to illustrate this for you by playing a hymn. And I'm sure that it's a familiar hymn for you. It's a really popular hymn. But I'm going to play it in a different way. There will come a time where I'll invite you to sing along because I know you know this hymn. I want to say really quick that I was inspired by a guy I found on YouTube called, the guy's name is Chase Hallfelder. He's been going through a whole bunch of different songs where he's taking songs in a major key and doing them again in a minor key. He's done the Star Spangled Banner that way in a minor key. It's amazing. I found him because he did this 80s pop song called Girls Just Want to Have Fun in a minor key. He does a version of Amazing Grace in a minor key. And I've made some changes, and I'd like you to hear this and see how and experience how we might feel when we really engage and participate in our faith. Amazing grace. sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I'm still so lost, will I be found? I'm blind, when will I see? Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. So lost, will I be found? I'm blind, when will I see? I'm blind, when will I see? Amazing grace, how sweet sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We can see and experience an amazing transformation when we choose to participate in every way that we can with our faith. I'd like to close in prayer. Holy God, help us to hear your voice as you call us to the ways that we can join in union with our sisters and brothers and with you, so that we might feel your breath, feel your presence, and join in you. We pray in the name of the one who is our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Holy and gracious God, we often remember to pray for ourselves with our laundry list, our birthday wish, our wish list. God, I want this good thing to happen and that good thing to happen and this other good thing to happen. And sometimes, God, we forget that the best thing for us is you. And so, God, we lift ourselves up in prayer that we might know you more. that we might come to experience you personally in our lives. That we might come into the deepest of understandings of how you call us to live in this world, how you call us to treat this world, how you call us to participate in the work you are already doing here in this place. And so help us to have open ears and eyes, open hearts and open minds, so that we might be a prophetic example of your love in this world today. And God, as we recognize our own brokenness, we recognize the brokenness of the world, where countries commit war upon another, where people commit atrocities to others. So we ask that you make even more evident the work that you were already doing in those places. Where there is violence, you bring peace. Where there is fear and terror, you bring comfort. Where there is grief, you wrap your warm arms of love and peace and comfort around those who experience that grief. God, as always, we lift up the leaders of this world that they might hear you, and we lift up your church, that we might be strengthened, empowered, and guided to join in your good work and transform the world. We pray in the name of the living Christ, in the way that he taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.